We're going to be talking about effective prayer. It fits. Last week, we started talking about the idea of Elijah and how he's a man just like us. He has a nature just like us. And we'll continue that idea today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And as we're thinking through this, we have this desire to be effective in prayer. And so when we desire to be effective in prayer, there are several things that we need to keep in mind. One is who God is. Second is who we are in Christ. We've got to consider the lives of the people around us and the situation around us, the culture around us, locally and globally, knowing that it is our God who makes the difference. And a lot of these things are what Elijah would have been considering as he steps into the middle of all the things that are going on around him when he proclaimed that there would be a drought because of the sin of Israel and the wickedness of the king, which we will get into again here in just a little bit. But I want you to know that when Elijah said, there's going to be a drought for 3 years, he didn't say it because he had enough faith to muster up a drought. No, he knew the word of God. He knew the penalty of Israel pushing away from God. He knew what God had said. You see, Elijah was obeying God's word. He was spending time with God. He knew what God wanted. But in all of this, Elijah was still a man with a nature like ours. He was not perfect. He's going to give challenges today in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. Two challenges. One challenge, we'll talk about what leads up to the challenges. Then we'll talk about the challenge that he gave to the king and to Israel. And then we'll see a challenge that came to Elijah that shook him in his boots. So let's jump in and look in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 17. Now again, we're dropping into the midst of this story. We started it last week. Now we're at the point where the drought has come to or is coming to an end because Elijah has prayed that it would stop. And he's called for Ahab, the king, the evil king, to come and to see him. And this is what led to the challenge. Look at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, Elijah answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commands of the Lord and followed the Baals," those idols. So when Elijah finally emerges from his three-year retreat of God providing for him, he calls for the king to come. The king finds him. And then you have a difference of perspective here. Ahab saw Elijah as the problem, and Elijah saw Ahab and his family as the problem. There's a power in perspective. It reminds me of the story of the woman who went to the airport. And if you've ever flown, you know layovers are wonderful. I remember when we went to our mission trip to Las Vegas to help plant a church. I always have to say to plant a church, not raise money in Las Vegas. I had the great idea of having three stops. And so as we go to Charlotte, and as we go to either Chicago or Dallas, I can't remember where we went, and as we're flying over Vegas to go to San Francisco, I'm thinking, I will never do that again. But I remember sitting in those airports, and you're just exhausted, and everybody stinks, and yeah, everybody's uncomfortable, and the chairs are just comfortable enough for you to not want to be there. And the food is almost the same price as what you get at the movie theater. That's a joke. So this woman is at the airport and she is just absolutely exhausted and she just has a little bit of money. And so she goes and she looks and she says, "Well, I can afford a bag of cookies and a coffee, and so that's what I'm going to get." And she gets her coffee and her cookies, and she goes and she finds a seat, and she sits all of her stuff down. She opens her book, drinks her coffee, and reaches over and takes a cookie and takes a bite. The guy sitting one seat over also reaches over and takes a cookie out of the bag and takes a bite, and she's thinking, what is he doing? She doesn't say anything. And so that goes on over and over. She takes a cookie, he takes a cookie. It finally gets down to the last cookie in the bag, and she looks down and he reaches in and gets it. It looks at her, breaks it half, smiles, and offers to hand her part. She thought, the gall of this dude. She said, no, that's okay. And so he eats it, grabs a bag, takes it, and throws all that away. And she's sitting there and just, ugh. And then they call for her flight. And so she's like, oh, okay, good. So she opens her purse, reaches in to get her ticket, and finds the bag of cookies she purchased in her purse. Her perspective was, that guy's a jerk. But in reality, he was very generous. Perspective is important. And so here we have Ahab with a perspective that Elijah is the problem, and you have Elijah with a perspective that Ahab is the problem. Who's right? Well, Ahab charges Elijah with the idea of, you're the reason that it's not raining because you're not the one bowing to Baal. You're one that is causing all of this to be withheld. And honestly, I'd never thought of it that way before. Ahab grew up in a culture of idolatry. He grew up worshiping a certain god. He grew up knowing what his father taught him and the culture taught him. And then he married a woman who brought more idolatry in. That's what he knew. That's what he swam in. And so to see Elijah standing against this, he's thinking, you're the problem. We've got to be careful because our culture is informing our thinking. Our culture is educating not just our children, but also us. And if we live in a culture where the culture is pushing away from God and they have no pushback from godly people and churches, they'll continue to push until they eradicate the influence of God, not only from public life, but from your homes and from my home. One pastor said it this way. He said, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. Because Rome will educate people to become Roman. Secular will educate to be secular. Christian will educate to be Christian. And everywhere in between. Well, Ahab grew up in a certain society, and he most definitely was the product of his influence, his dad, his family, his culture, and his own wicked heart. That's why Elijah looks at him and says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commands of the Lord and followed the Baals. Elijah's perspective was that Ahab and his family rejected God, eradicated or sought to eradicate God from Israel, breaking really the first of the two commandments or the Ten Commandments. You see, the God that Elijah was talking about is the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, brought them through to the promised land. He was the God who provided and protected them. He is the God that Israel made a covenant with to follow. And in that covenant, God said, if you follow me, if you worship me, I will provide for you, I will take care of you, because I want you to show all the nations around you what it looks like to follow me. But if you don't, I will begin to withdraw my hand, and sickness will come upon you, and the enemy will overtake you, and you will roll into idolatry and all of these problems because, not because God's going, I'm going to get you, but because that was part of the promise, part of the covenant. And they said, we agree. And then generation after generation, they continue to move further and further away. But we could summarize what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, talking about the Ten Commandments. And God spoke these words to Israel back when Moses was with them. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything in heaven or anything on the earth or beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am jealous, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, now listen, of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who have loved me and kept my commandments. So in reality, if we think about the drought that was going on in Egypt or in Israel, it was a result of Israel rejecting God, pushing away from God, being wicked, seeking to pursue the Baals. If you remember what it said about Ahab, in 1 Kings 16, 33, it says, Ahab made an Asherah. That's another idol. That's kind of the female version of Baal. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than any of the kings who were before him. So as evil as they were, he said, I got this. Watch this. And he pushed Israel further and further away, removing all images that would point to God, removing all influences that point to the God of Israel, the Lord God who had rescued them. And that's the perspective that he came from. So a question for us, if perspective matters, how sure are you that your perspective on moral things, political things, theological things, and other things are in alignment with the word and will of God? None of us should mindlessly assume that we are 100% in alignment with God's thinking. Instead, we need to bring our beliefs and our thoughts and our philosophies to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures judge our philosophies. So many times I've seen on Facebook and different things, they use the idea of glasses as helping you see, no doubt. And so it's, what glasses are you putting on? Am I putting on the glasses of my history and reading the Bible according to my history, letting my history be the filter? Am I looking at it from the perspective of my philosophy? Am I looking at it from the perspective of my experience? It should be the opposite. The Scriptures should be the mirror or the glasses that we look at our history, our philosophy, our experience, all of those things. This is the truth. Our experience changes. Our philosophies change. But they will be challenged. And you know what? It's a good thing for us to be challenged. There have been things that I've been challenged in my beliefs, that I have studied through it, thought about it, wrestled with it, talked to folks, and my view changed. There are other times that I've done the same thing and I've ended up more strong in my view, or stronger in my view of what I believe because of what the Scriptures say. We will be challenged. Our perspective will be challenged, just like Elijah's was and just like Ahab's was. So at this point, from the two perspectives, Elijah says, I'm going to give a challenge. So let's look at the challenges from Elijah. Look at verse 19. Now, this is him talking to Ahab, and he says, "Now, send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent for all the people and gathered the prophets together. And Elijah came near and said to the people, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people said, "I'm not saying a thing." They didn't know what to say. Because here you have the king. Here you have the prophet of God. So the challenge to Ahab was gather the people for a showdown between God and Baal. Now, if you notice, the prophets of Asherah and the prophets of Baal ate from the king's table and the queen's table. It means that they were the ones who were providing and supporting and resourcing Baal worship in the kingdom. It's the opposite of what they were doing to the prophets of God. Back in 1 Kings 18:4, we see what Jezebel was doing. It says, "When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in caves and fed them with bread and water." They had to hide the prophets of God. She was killing them. They were trying to eradicate any influence that the God of Israel had upon the kingdom of Israel. So she was financing, they were financing and promoting Baal worship in their country. And Elijah is bringing a challenge to the entire system. Then he brings a challenge to the people of Israel. And I read it a minute ago, but I want to read it again. He came near to all the people and says, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And again, the people said nothing. This word, limping, has the idea of being dislocated. If you've ever had something dislocated, you know how it hurts. But this is the idea of being dislocated to the point of being lame, unable to move, unable to go anywhere, unable to do anything. The other idea that this gives is the idea of hesitating. They're hesitating on what to do, who to follow. It really reminded me of what James said back in James chapter 1 when he's talking about seeking wisdom. He has already said, "Count it a joy, my brothers, if you when you fall into different kinds of temptations and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience, and when patience is done with you, you'll be mature, you'll be complete, lacking nothing. But if you lack wisdom," this is where he picks up, "ask God, because God gives it liberally, generously." But if you're going to ask, James chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Double-minded, limping, hesitant, a similar concept. Israel was afraid to move. Israel hesitated to move. Israel was disjointed. The situation was bad. Bad enough for God to send a 3-year plus drought. And then Elijah, seeking to show how desperate the situation is, in verse 22 says this, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." He says, "I'm the last one." Now, I think here is one of those places where we see that Elijah struggled, because in the heat of the situation, He says, I'm the only prophet left. Well, if we back up, we just saw that Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets. And so there seems to be an exaggeration here, but if you've ever been in leadership or you've ever been in a stressful situation, you know, there are times that to prove a point, you will find yourself exaggerating. And sometimes you'll understate something out of insecurity. And I think these things are going on in Elijah's heart and in his mind. Because Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. We know that there were more people still serving God because the Apostle Paul also refers back to this when he's writing in Romans chapter 11. Paul is talking about the fact that God had not abandoned Israel. But in Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 2, he says this, "Do you not know what the Scriptures say of Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel." And here's what he appealed. "Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished all of your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what did God reply to him? God replied this, "I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Folks, Elijah was not perfect. Elijah struggled at times, but Elijah was a man who was faithful to God. He obeyed God, and God was faithful to Israel, and God was loving and forgiving to Israel, but they weren't there yet. He didn't leave them without a witness. So Elijah is saying, let's have a contest. Let's have a challenge. Almost the battle of the bands, you could say. Because what you have here is a challenge of a prayer and worship service. In 1 Kings 18, verse 23, he begins to lay out, here are the rules to the contest. He says, let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire on it. You call out on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, yeah, that sounds good. Let's have a contest. And the people agreed to it. So the prophets of Baal then began to prepare theirs. And then starting in the midst of verse 26, they've already put the altar together. They've already put the wood on it. They've already prepared the animal. And then they begin to pray, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They limped around the altar and they made that they had made. And at noon, Elijah starts crying out, pray louder. He's a god, right? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a journey. And they continued to pray and they continued to rave and they started cutting themselves as part of their worship and the blood was flowing from them and there was nothing, there was nothing, there was nothing. And everyone realized that Baal had failed. Then it was Elijah's turn. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord came and said, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it, as great as would contain a seah of seeds. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill four jars. Now, we're not talking little buckets. We're talking big jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering. So we notice Elijah had to repair the altar of the Lord because it had been torn down. Not it wasn't used and it started falling apart. No, it had literally been torn down. The king and queen wanted it gone. And he repaired it. And so he gets it all together and he gets the wood on and he gets the animal on. And he says, now let's drench it. And they pour those four big buckets of water, big jars of water on it until everything is drenched. The animal, the wood, the rocks, and the trench that is around it that will hold 3 gallons all the way around. So not just 3 gallons, but 3 gallons all the way around it is full. And Elijah comes, and it's amazing because it's at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, when the Jews would have normally offered their sacrifice. And he prayed. Here's what he prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So, no cutting, no screaming, no yelling, no major theatrics, just prayer. God answered. Then fire fell and consumed, fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them escape. They seized them and they killed them. The God of Israel responded with a devastating fire. It burned up not only the sacrifice, but the wood, the rocks, the dust from the rocks, and even the water. Baal did not respond, and God is awesome. The people bowed down and proclaimed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, is God. You think, now we're getting to business. Now things are getting set straight. No. We've seen Elijah challenge a wicked king and a nation with a drought. We've seen him challenge prophets and kill them with a sword. We have seen him stand against all of these things. He almost looks like a superhero, but he's not. Elijah was a man with a nature like us. Because a challenge came to Elijah. Look at chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like one of them at this time tomorrow. Meaning, you're a dead man. When Jezebel heard of the eradication of these prophets of Baal, which brought Baal worship to a grinding halt, she was incensed. And enraged, she sends this death threat to Elijah. And this man who had stood against kings and nations is afraid. One commentator says it's remarkable that her threat terrified Elijah as it did, because he had just demonstrated that her gods had no power. They were nothing. Elijah's fear may have sprung from the power Jezebel had as queen. So Elijah runs. In fear and discouragement, he ran away. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So not only did he run away, he ran as far as he could run. He left his servant. He isolated himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down, prayed for death, and basically quit. Elijah is a man with a nature like us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so tired and overwhelmed and afraid that you just run away and you quit and you pray for death? Oh, God, just take me home. So did Elijah. You see, Elijah's strength and the secret of his strength was his faithfulness to God, his obedience to God, his trust in God. And when he didn't pay attention to God, he ran and he gave up. But folks, God's not done yet. And God's not done in your life yet either. So if you are tired, if you're ready to give up, if you just want to go home, God's not done with you yet. He is still involved. He still loves you. He still has a plan. Your parents may say you were a mistake. God does not say that. Your brothers and sisters may say you aren't really part of this family. God doesn't say that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, He has taken you from the kingdom of darkness and made you one of His children. And it didn't happen because you're good enough or I'm good enough. It happened because God was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. So our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. Be as good as you want. It's not going to help to get you to heaven, to make you right with God. We must admit to God that we have sinned, that we've lived life our own way. We must believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection paid for our sin and gave us new life. He paid it all. We must confess Him as Lord, not as mascot. We are signing the bottom of the page and saying, God, You, Jesus, You fill in the details of my life. God is not done. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today could be the day. Today we have seen Elijah give challenges, but we also saw him receive a challenge. We've seen that we can meet challenges in the power of God, but when we try to meet those kinds of challenges in our own strength, we will falter. Elijah challenged a nation and a religion, and a king. What challenges are you facing? What challenges are you facing today that God can't step in and either see you through the drought or rescue you from it? Up to this point, Elijah prayed and talked to God. He obeyed God and he was strong. But when he got tired and he looked at his situation and he looked at other people, he wanted to quit. God was not defeated, but up to this point, Elijah had been. So, three questions for us to consider as we close. Where and why, if this is your case, where and why have you quit doing things God's way? Where and why have you quit talking and listening to God? Where and why are people big and God small in your life? I have to ask myself the same things, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to show us where we're no longer walking with Him. Yes, we can be like Elijah and walk in obedience to God. We have the Spirit of God. If we've trusted Jesus, we have the Spirit of God living within us. If we will slow down and we will listen to Him, if we'll spend time in the Word and then walk in obedience with Him. If not, we can end up like it looks like Elijah is going to end up, and we want to quit. But if you remember, all of this started from the passage, the verse in James, where it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like us, but he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. He was in obedience to God. That's why those prayers were answered in the way they were. But Elijah was nothing special. His God is special. We are nothing special on our own, but our God is special, and He loves us, and what He thinks about us is what matters. So as we close today, we're going to ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, to show us what's one area in our life, what's one step we can take to draw closer to Him. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. I'll be in the prayer room. Somebody can also meet with you up here, one of the elders, to share Jesus with you. Or you can come back to the prayer room. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Paul, Peter, none of them were perfect. All of them were people with natures like us. The only one that was not like us is Jesus, and we praise your name. Lord Jesus, that you came and that you died for us, that you made a way possible for us to be made right with God. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would help us to know what is the next step that we need to take to draw close to you. Maybe it's confession and repentance of sin. Maybe it's spending time in your word or time in prayer or drawing close to believers who are walking with you. Father, whatever it may be, if it's forgiveness of a family member or forgiveness of a spouse or whatever the case may be, Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen.